slow today. I don't know why. I think there's some still making their way here, and I was moving slow. It seemed like it took longer to get everything done this morning, but that's all right. We're getting going. John chapter 8 this morning. If you'll turn to John chapter 8, we started a new series last week called Holy Habits, and this series is loosely based on a book by Jerry Locke. I took a couple of his, and then we just kind of went with it. But anyway, this series I hope will be a help to you as we work through various habits that we need to develop in our life. Good. When we think the word habit, we typically think of bad habits. But we learned last week that there's all sorts of different habits. But what we need in our life is holy habits. So there's a purpose to these habits. We'll talk about that a little bit more in the lesson today. But each of these habits are going to help us grow in the Lord of course, we need to. So look at John 8. We're going to look at the habit of reading your Bible, the holy habit of just reading your Bible. Now, I want to say this before we get into the message. Sometimes when we think of a habit, we think of something that's, what it is, it's so automatic that you don't even think about it. And that's kind of what a habit is, right? Something that you do that is just so a part of what you do that you don't even think about it. And so I mentioned, you know, last week about just how you brush your teeth, or, you know, I just went through some silly stuff like that. And the fact is, you probably don't have to think too hard to brush your teeth these days. In fact, you probably have other things going on and you just kind of do it. That's what a habit is. It's so ingrained in you that you don't even think about it. In fact, if it weren't there in your life, it would seem strange. And so there's good and bad with that. The good is that it's in your life, and if it's not there, it would seem strange. And so for us to miss a day of Bible reading should be like, oh man, something's off today. What's going on? Because that should be our habit. It just should be our natural ingrained practice to make sure that we read our Bible every day. And when it's not there, we should miss it. Now, the caveat to that, or the other side of that, is it shouldn't be thoughtless. It shouldn't be something that we just do to get it done and we don't think about it. It should not be thoughtless. And so an example I have of that is, we may do this one of these days, so I'm not preaching against this by any means, but a lot of churches have gone I'm not sure if the church in Austin had this, but the church I was in Lubbock years and years ago, they have this now where you can just give your tithe online, and you can even make it just an auto pay where it just comes out every week because you know what you're getting paid every week, and it just goes out. And I never was comfortable doing that because I thought, well, then my giving, I won't even ever think about it, you know, because all my other bills are on auto pay and I really don't even think about it. They come in the mail. If there's money in the bank, then I just put the thing in the file and move on. And when we do things for the Lord, we have to think about those things. I mean, when you give of your offering, you should be thinking about that. The Lord's blessed me with this. I'm being obedient to give this back, and that should cause some thanksgiving. So when we read our Bible, it's not that we just sort of mindlessly grab our Bible and buzz through the words. That's what we have to be careful of. So we want the habit of doing it. We want the habit of practicing it. But then when we're reading our Bible, we want to make sure we're thinking, make sure we're intentionally reading God's Word. And so we're going to look at this first habit today of the Bible. We may not finish the lesson, and it's not because we started a few minutes late. I could blame it on that, but that's not it. I was already thinking it's a little bit longer of a lesson, and I don't want to rush it. So we'll just do what we can this morning. We'll close, and then we'll finish next week if we need to. But look at John 8, look at verse 31. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let's pray, and we'll get into this first holy habit, reading our Bibles. Lord, we are so grateful to be in your presence today. Thankful for those that you've brought to your house this morning for Sunday school. And Lord, we just pray that your hand of blessing would be upon the entire day. Father, we ask that you would meet with us today, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us where we need encouragement. Lord, that you'd give us the shot in the arm, the boost to continue walking with you as we've been through another week, Lord, in the world. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, that your word would not only encourage, but convict us where necessary. And this morning, as we look at this habit of reading our Bibles, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to take these things seriously and work, and it will take work, that you'd help us to work to build these practices in our life. And Lord, we'll thank you. So we pray for your blessing. We pray for your help. I ask for your help in teaching the lesson. And God, may you get the glory and honor for everything that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus says, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. How are you Jesus' disciple indeed? If you continue in his word. All right, so remember why we are studying this thing called holy habits. Why would we need these habits? We read in 2 Peter chapter number 1 last week where it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, which that word diligence implies difficult tasks. It implies hard work. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on and so forth. And so the Lord tells us in the book of 2 Peter that we are to add to our faith. We need to grow past our point of salvation. We need to continue to grow in the Lord. And we need to continue to serve the Lord and be closer to Him each and every day. And how we do this is we have to have some practices in our life to help us to grow spiritually. None of us will float into spiritual maturity. None of us will just sort of, you know, you can't just put your Bible under your pillow every night and wake up a better Christian the next day. Now, it is Jesus that does the work in us. So we know that. I mean, he does the inner work and helps us to grow, but we do our part. So just like I've heard a preacher say, I think it was Brother Jason Gaddis, that talked about, you know, you don't get in the shower and the soap doesn't just levitate off the thing and, you know, no, you got to grab the soap and apply the soap if you want it to work. And that's what we have to do in our lives is we have to have a part after salvation. Now, don't misunderstand. He is talking to saved folks. Even Jesus in our passage today is saying to the Jews which believed on him. So we're not talking about salvation. We can do nothing to affect our own salvation. That is all Jesus Christ. But after we are saved, after we are his children, yes, we can do some things like read our Bible and pray and give God our time and witness and all these different things. And those things will help us to grow. So if we're going to grow in the Lord, we've got to develop some habits, not good habits, not bad habits, holy habits. And I want you to think about, I was thinking about this week because I was unloading my truck yesterday and there was there's a plant on our porch and I kicked the plant over. And I thought, because I've told y'all, I'm really bad at growing stuff. I've never been able to keep a garden. And not only that, apparently I actively try to kill other people's gardens because I'm, you know, stepping on that pot and killing it. And I thought, but anyway, when I picked it back up and set it down, I thought, man, this thing actually looks alive. It looks like someone's doing, and what had happened is my daughters had put it out in the sun so that it would get a little sun and they're taking care of that. And so they have developed some habits to allow that little flower to grow, right? They go and water it every day. They make sure it's in the sun. And then when it's windy, they bring it inside and they, you know, they take care of it. So if we're going to grow, we also have to have some solid habits. So Jerry Locke said this. He said, the power of a habit for good or evil requires no special revelation or current research. Listen to this. The successful business person who lives in a mansion and the drug addict who is homeless are both living by their habits. Now just think about that for a little bit. The successful business person living in the mansion, which he's not showing that as like the goal of life, but he's just saying people in that condition versus the drug addict who's homeless living on the street is they're both living by their habits. Our lives are really the sum total of our habits. John Howson said, every act is a link in the chain, which is a habit. And that chain, when it is forged, is able to bind a man hand and foot. So if you show me a list of your habits, I could probably show you which direction you're heading. If you're heading towards spiritual growth or to some other end, we are the sum total of our decisions and our habits. It may be that our lives are a mess and we're out of step with God because of our habits. The good news is you and I, through God's help and His word, we can change. We can forsake bad habits. We can replace those bad habits with good ones, even holy ones, which will allow us to grow. So today is the first habit and the essential habit, the Bible. The importance of God's word in the Christian's life cannot be overstated. In fact, without the scriptures, none of us would even be saved. We wouldn't have a possibility of spiritual life, much less growth. So we need the Bible if we are going to grow in the Lord. We need the Bible to accomplish any of the other habits that we'll talk about. So all of the other things we'll talk about, here's the foundation for it: a habitual time in God's word every day. And again, when I say that, I just want to reiterate, we're habituating the practice, not the reading. When we read with intention, but there needs to be something in us that just says every day, boy, I got to have my Bible reading time. In John 8, we read these verses that Jesus said, and he said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue. Now, the word continue there is, we probably would know what it means, but it means to remain, to abide, to sojourn, to tarry, to be held, or to be kept continually. So when he says, if you continue in my word, he's saying, if you remain in my word, if you abide, the word abide could be translated to live. If you live in my word, if you're constantly sojourning, taking a journey in my word, if you tarry, if you spend some time in my word, if you continue doing these things, then you'll be my disciples indeed. We have an example of this in Acts chapter 17 with the Bereans. They were more notable, it says, than those that were in Thessalonica, Acts 17, 11, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And it says this, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The Bereans are in the Bible because they had a practice of being in the scriptures and constantly searching the scriptures. Acts 2 and verse 42, speaking of that church started in Jerusalem, said, and they continued, so they tarried, they remained, they abided, they held to, they sojourned, they continued in the steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so it's imperative as a Christian person, and this is, I know you're saying, it's like this is incredibly basic, but it's imperative for a Christian person to be in God's word. It's just imperative. And I know everyone is like, man, you know, and I think this, when I preach messages like this, I think they're just going to think I'm getting up there and telling them to read the Bible again. And that's exactly what I'm doing. Because the statistics, I'll show you some statistics here in a little bit. The statistics tell me, and I'm the Bible says, love believeth all things. So I'm willing to believe that the statistics would not apply here. I would say, you know, I'm not trying to say the statistics are the same in our church as they are sort of across America, but the statistics tell us that Christians aren't reading their Bibles. That's what the statistics tell us, that Christians aren't reading their Bibles. So time and time again, here comes the preacher back and says, well, you want the solutions to your life? Right here. It's right here. It's right here. Well, what do I do about that? Open, read, repeat, you know? It's really... Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, continue in my word. Continue in, abide and spend time in my word. You know, we spend time in a lot of other things, don't we? We spend time in other things. You know, nothing is coming to my mind right at this moment, but, something comes to mind. Here we go. So we're in a new land up here. Back where I'm from, we have a lot of largemouth bass, we have catfish, we have striped bass, we have crappie, but really don't have the trout. And it seems like everywhere around here, when you go fishing, it's trout. That's what's in the lake. That's what's in the stream. Well, I don't know how to catch trout. I don't know anything about it. I don't have a fly rod. And so you know what I did before the men's camping trip? I spent some time on YouTube, yeah, learning about trout. Where do they swim? What do they eat? How can I catch them? And then come to find out, all you got to do is ask Tim. You know, he told me what to do, and then all of a sudden I'm catching the trout. Obviously, Tim would be a better source than YouTube. But what I'm saying is I spent time, I learned. I rigged up poles. I went to here's the fun part, went to Sportsman's and bought more fishing stuff, you know, so we have the right stuff for trout. That's why you should fish lots of species. It gives you reason to buy more fishing stuff. Put it in the box, and, you know, then you got it. But no, that we spend time on stuff because we want to know how to do things. My wife and I are looking at building a house. Before we can build the house, there has to be blueprints. There's got to be a roll of paper I can hand to a guy that he would know what I want for that house. And that paper has to be the same as the hand of the other guy that's working the other side of the project so that when that house is built, it's built correctly. The blueprints have to kind of match. Well, the Bible is necessary in our faith because it is the blueprint by which we build our Christian life. So we spent many weeks talking about the foundation. Now we're starting to talk about the building. How are we going to construct above the baseline? How are we going to construct on top of the foundation? Well, we have a blueprint right here that tells us how to structure, how to build our lives. This book is not, many people in our country have a Bible, never read it, and they think that the Bible is somehow going to help them by not reading it. And you think, well, that's silly. No, that's how a lot of people think. If they just sort of have the Bible, it will help them. In fact, many of you, all of you should probably know who George Foreman is. You may think he just makes burgers on the little press, but he's actually a boxer, right? You know that. Well, George Foreman wrote a book called God in My Corner, and he said this. This is reading right out of his book. In 1974, before I went to Africa to fight Muhammad Ali, a friend gave me a Bible to take along on my trip. He said, George, keep this with you for good luck. I believe the Bible was just a shepherd's handbook, probably because the only verse I knew was the Lord is my shepherd. But I was always looking for luck, so I carried the Bible with me. I had lucky pennies, I had good luck charms, so now I added the lucky Bible to my collection of superstitious items. After I lost the fight, I threw the Bible away. Now, by the way, he could have read that Bible all day long and still got whooped by Muhammad Ali, but you know, he lost the fight, and he said he threw the Bible away. He said, I never even opened it. I thought the Bible didn't help me win, so why do I need it? I thought I'd get power simply from owning it. I didn't realize that I needed to read it and believe what it says. Since then, George Foreman is a proclaimed Christian. Again, I don't know, but he says that he's a Christian. He seems to have a walk with the Lord. Since then, I've come to understand that the Bible is my roadmap, not my good luck charm. So as we hear that story, you might think, well, how silly is it that he thought just carrying a Bible would bring him luck? But it's just like I talked about last week when the Israelites lost the battle with the Philistines. They said, let's go fetch the ark. They said, let's go get the ark. We'll get the ark. We'll bring it over here. Then we'll fight and then we'll win because the ark is where God is. And so if we bring the ark, God will be with us. And you know what happened? They brought the ark and they still lost because, they were in sin and they had to repent. You can't just tote the book around and think, well, God will be with me because I'm holding the book. No, this thing has words in it, y'all. Words. Words are to be read. And so it won't help us if we just carry it. So second point then, to be effective, the Bible must be applied. It must be open, read, obeyed. So any of those things is a lack of application if we leave it out. If we don't open our Bible, well, it's not going to help us. If we don't read our Bible, if we open it and don't read it, I'll confess to you, there's been mornings I've opened my Bible, and I don't know how this works, but my eyeballs can go right down the page. I can be over here daydreaming and thinking of all kinds of stuff. My hand will go like this, and I'll just keep reading. And then all of a sudden you kind of go, whoa, Where am I? I'm like four chapters in. Oh, good. My Bible reading's done for the day. Right? And I didn't really read anything. I don't know how that happens. Thankfully, it doesn't just happen when I read the Bible. It happens when I read anything. I really have to focus when I study and read, because my mind is it just wants to go on rabbit trails, it seems. But anyway, so if the Bible's going to help us, we got to open it. We've got to read it. And then, most importantly, it must be obeyed. It does not help us to just know the Bible. It's good to know. You can't obey it unless you know it, but you've got to obey it. So what we do with our Bible each day, it illustrates how we feel about the Scriptures. How we regard our Bible helps us to just maybe, and again, this isn't like me judging you or trying to make you feel bad. I'm just saying, think about how you think about your Bible, and it will tell you how you feel about God's Word. In other words, if you never know where your Bible is, okay, like my kids, where's my Bible? Well, you hadn't been reading it. As a preacher, that's my response to them. Where's my Bible? When's the last time you saw it? I don't know. Okay, that's a problem, preacher's kid. Yeah. But if we don't know where our Bible is, we're obviously not, I mean, we're not holding it to high esteem. Let me ask you this. You know where your car keys are? Yeah. You know where your phone is? Oh, man, that's convicting. And don't give me the, my phone's on my Bible. Yeah. You can say that if you want. I know. I used it. I used it at the men and boys fishing. I read my Bible on my phone. I know you can do that. But listen. So here's how we think about phones. This is what my brain does, and that's why it's hard to get through a lesson. But I read this article about, you know, people accidentally leaving their child in the back seat. In Texas, it's a really big deal because, well, even here, it gets hot enough to really cause problems. But in Texas, you know, it's 100 and something degrees every day. And so you put the kid in the car, you forget to leave, you leave them in there, the window's up. It's just a few minutes until that kid can't breathe. And so I read this article. It's like trying to teach people not to do that, you know. And they said, well, what you should do is put something important in the back seat, like your phone. That's what the article said. Put something important in the back seat, like your phone. So if you'll, you see why this is upsetting? You will not, your child is quite important. He's already in the back seat. But if you put your phone back there, you won't forget your child, because you sure ain't going to forget your phone. Why? Because these things, boy, we are addicted to these things. I would like to throw this in the lake, but people need to get a hold of me. So, you know, we have it. But again, I'm like, I've seen people misplace their phone and just go berserk. Where's my phone? Oh, how am I going to survive till, you know, another hour without it? You know, up there at camp this week, the phone didn't work most of the time. It was glorious. Just glorious. Because it's like, you can just tell people, oh, no service. Sorry. You know? But how many times have you had the same regard for your Bible when you misplaced it? Because I'll misplace mine. I'll be walking all over the church right before I preach, and I'll shake someone's hand. I'll set my Bible down back there on the back pew without even thinking about it. Then I'll come up here thinking my Bible's right there. It's not there. All of a sudden, I got to preach. Where's my Bible? So, again, your reaction to, hey, something as simple as losing your Bible. If it's like, I don't know where it is. I'll check at the church next week. That might be a problem. Now, I know if you have one at home, like I don't come in the auditorium during the week and see whose Bible's laying on the pew. I understand you have Bibles at home too, and you can read from those. I'm just trying to get you to think about how you feel about God's Word. Because without it, without reading it, we can't grow as Christians. So the Bible is just, again, I'm going to say a few things here, and then I'm going to repeat some things I said last Sunday afternoon when we were talking about God's Word. It might have been 2 weeks ago. And so some of this will be repeat, but it's purposeful repeat, because I want you to know how wonderful God's word is. It's literally God's word. The creator who ordered the universe wrote a book and gave it to us. This, when you read these words, these are words from God Almighty. It is the most precious resource that we have on the earth. Can you imagine, you know, if God never gave us the Bible, we would have no clue how to get back to Him. We'd have no clue how to be saved or how to communicate and how to be redeemed and how to, we'd be completely, hopelessly lost. It's the most precious resource on the earth. And it's the most amazing book of all time. So here's some facts about your Bible. It is a supernatural book. The Bible says it is alive. It is written by more than 40 authors. Just think about this. Written by more than 40 authors. Took about 1,500 years from when someone like Job or Moses began to write until John finished the book of Revelation in probably 90 AD. So about 1,500 years, 40 authors, 3 different continents. These folks wrote the scriptures. I don't even remember what I did last week, okay? They wrote the scripture. 1,500 year spans of time went by. No internet, no way to communicate, no cell phones, no, hey, what did he say? What did he write? Wait, what was that? What was that prophecy that Isaiah was writing? I want to write something about that over here. None of that. 3 different continents separated by space, 3 different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and some Aramaic. Yet the entire book agrees, cover to cover, without one mistake or contradiction. It's an amazing fact. Just an amazing fact. It's an amazing book. So, the Bible that you hold is the King James Bible is the worldwide best-selling book of all time. Nothing even ever comes close to it. Most widely distributed book of all time. And what's awesome about this book is I can put all the verses I want right up here on the screen. I can print these verses and hand them out as much as I want because there is no copyright on your King James Bible. Technically, if you're in England, the crown claims some copyright, but it's not effective. There's no copyright on the King James Bible. Did you know if you use the NIV, it's copyrighted? If you use that, if I put a verse of NIV up here, I have to give someone credit for that and pay someone to use it. You know why? Because someone wrote it. God wrote this. There's no copyright. It's really interesting. And so, wonderful book that we have. So I'm going to go through this next part quickly because we did it a couple Sunday afternoons ago. But the Bible is full of pure words, pure words. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Pure words. Every word is true. The Bible was given to us through a process called divine inspiration, meaning God inspired man. Now, this type of inspiration, it's important to understand what type of inspiration that is, because I could be inspired to paint a painting. Okay, I've never been, but I could be. I could be inspired to paint a painting. You know, maybe I see a beautiful sunset, and I think, man, that is truly inspirational. I will now paint something. I could do that. That's not the type of inspiration that is talked about when it comes to Bible or God inspiring the Bible. That type of inspiration is like what someone would say, man, this certain, like a lot of our hymns. Our hymns many times came from moments of inspiration. Something God did in someone's life inspired them to write a song. It Is Well With My Soul is one example of that hymn was written because of things going on in that man's life. Inspiration. It inspired him to write it. Does that mean It Is Well With My Soul is scripture? No. It's a wonderful song. It speaks of Scripture. It's doctrinally correct, but it's not Scripture. So this type of inspiration is different. In fact, the Bible defines it. So I'll give you a verse, 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, so the word inspiration is, it means this. It means God breathed. God breathed. How did he do it? God spake, men spake, as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. God breathed the words into them. So when I'm talking right now, I'm using my breath to talk, right? That's what I'm doing. When these men of old wrote the Scriptures, God was giving them the words. He was breathing his word through them. And so it's not that they were inspired and, oh, I'm going to write a poem and then all of a sudden that poem becomes Psalm 23. No, it is that God breathed the words through them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He breathed the words through them. He gave them the words. I'll give you a couple more verses. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's that God breathed. It's given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this type of inspiration is what we call verbal plenary inspiration. So verbal, referring to the fact that God gave man words. He didn't give them thoughts or ideas or concepts, okay? A lot of modern Bibles are like, you know, God just gave us concepts and then man wrote about those concepts and that's why there's differences and things like that. No, that's not what the Bible teaches us. God gave man words. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every concept of God. No problems there? No, but by every word of God. So God gave us words, verbal, plenary. Plenary means he gave us all the words. That kind of looks like what we say in the South, plenty. Plenary, he gave us all the words. So we have words given by God. We have all the words. In fact, as Jesus said, we have every word. So they're pure words. Secondly, they're preserved words. Psalm 12:7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So God has kept his word through a process of divine. And I think I misspelled divine on your notes. It's not diving preservation. It's divine preservation, okay? But God has kept his word through a process of divine preservation, meaning he's not only given John and Paul and Peter and Isaiah and Moses, all these, he didn't just give them words, but those words he gave them maybe a couple thousand years ago. Well, he's then preserved those words and he promises to continue to preserve his word. So what's interesting is he preserves them, it says, from this generation forever. And there's really two ways that you can look at preservation. From this generation forever could be referring to a time thing, okay? From the time that they're written until forever, they'll be preserved. And I think that's how we normally perceive it. And I think that is a correct way to understand that, is that from the time God gives his word until, well, it says forever, he will preserve them. So God's word's not going anywhere. But it also says, when it says from this generation forever, it's also it's also kind of like God is saying, I will protect this word from this generation. So every generation has tried to destroy the Bible. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. From the very first word that was penned, there was an enemy of that word. And every single generation from the time God's word began to be written until now, there were people that wanted to destroy God's word. I don't know, other than they're just going for Satan's cause. I don't know why, you would want to just you spend your life trying to destroy God's word today, but there are people who are. There are people who that's what they want to do. God said, I'll preserve my word from this generation forever. Okay, so it's a time thing. It's also a protection thing. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We can't reach that high. So his word is going to be there. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my words, again, this is, I love just reading, simply reading the Bible. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my ideals shall not pass away. I know I'm joking a little, but that's modern Christianity. They want to, Jesus had lots of good concepts and ideals. No, Jesus gave us words. He didn't say my ideals or my concepts won't pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The words of Jesus are important. Words. All right. Precious words. Y'all don't seem as fired up about it as I want you to seem. Okay, so just put a grimace on your face and let's do this. Just kidding. I'm almost out of time. Let me finish this part. Precious words. Precious words. Psalm 119, verse 47. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Let me ask you, do you love God's word? Do you love God's word? In Samuel's day, it said, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Is God's word precious to you? The Bible says, and I mentioned this verse a couple weeks ago, but Psalm 138:2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou, God, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God's name, what could be above God's name? Well, God said this, not me, his word. He said, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Precious. Many thousands of people have given their lives so that I can read this Bible. Many millions have longed to have just one page of the scriptures. You've probably heard missionary stories. I have heard many where a missionary showed up somewhere with some Bibles or even just some like John and Romans or leaflets or just small scriptures, and people will walk for days. Days. They'll walk in the heat of Africa to come get a few pages of the Bible. That's not like 1,000 years ago. That's today. That's in our, it's 2023. In Austin, we put together about 20,000 John and Romans to go down into South America. And I was talking to the guy that delivered them, and I said, man, South America is like a lot of missionaries down there. You know, there's a lot of, we even support quite a few down there. And I was like, is that really a need there? He said, you would not believe it. People come, you know, some of the most populous cities are in Mexico and South America. He said, people will come for miles. That truck will be empty in minutes. They'll come for miles to just get a, it's like this paper right here that comes out of our printer with John and Romans on it. And they'll use that little piece of paper until it can't be read anymore. The guy that does that particular ministry said that each one of those John and Romans that we passed out would likely make it to the hands of more than five people and be read. Because it's precious to them. You know what makes it precious? The word precious means rare. I'm convicted that I have dozens of copies of the Bible, and yet I struggle to get into it. We all have study Bibles, pocket Bibles. Like I said, we have a Bible on our phone. There's Bibles for ladies, men, service women, outdoorsmen. There's waterproof Bible, even for the fishermen. All that's good. As long as we open it, read it, and obey it. We have no excuses. As Americans, the good old state of Wyoming, in 2023, we have no excuses not to be in God's word. But I just feel like so many times we hold this treasure in our hands and we don't even understand what we've got. I want to leave you with some statistics. Now, again, these polls, these studies, they probably didn't ask you, okay? I'm just going to be nice, I'm going to be loving, and assume that this is not us. And actually, from conversations I've had with y'all, I know that most of this is not us. But yet, this is eye-opening. I think I should have looked up the stat of how long the average Christian reads their Bible every day. It's less than 3 minutes. I can't remember what it is, but it's some people read a lot, some people don't read at all, and it ends up being a very small number. But listen to this. Fewer than half of adults in America can name the four Gospels. Fewer than half of adults can name Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Many Christians cannot name more than two disciples. 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. 60%. Listen, can you keep a commandment that you can't remember? 12% of adults think that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. These are kind of funny. It's sad, but funny. That's 12%. It's not a lot. 50%. Here's one. Stuff going on in our country today. 50% of high school seniors think that Sodom and Gomorrah are husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents of one survey indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. I'll give you one more. Many indicated also that Golgotha, this is so messed up, I got to read it slow so you get all of it. It gets worse. Many indicated also that Golgotha was the name of the giant who slew the apostle David. See, it just keeps getting worse, the information. You know what that is? That's biblical illiteracy. That's people not reading the Bible. All right? Let that not be us. Let that not be us. So we're going to stop here. Next week we'll continue, and that's actually perfect. We're about halfway through. So we'll stop here, and boy, this week, next week I'll give you some practical how to get into the Bible every day, but listen, this week, just open it up and read it. If you have a plan, read the plan. If you don't have a plan, get a plan, or if you're not a plan person, just read, but every day try to get into the Scriptures. We'll pick up next week. Lord, we are thankful for all that you do. We pray you'd bless now as we dismiss Sunday school and help us in the following services. We love you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.